this time we'll have a special by Brother Fred Gilbert.
Crowded out of your busy life with the toiling that each day brings, with the strain and the stress of the cares that press, you've no time for the King of Kings. No time for the King of Kings. No time for the King of Kings. Yet for business and pleasure you'll always find time, but no time for the King of Kings. No room in the inn for the Christ child blessed in a manger so lowly he lay. Hearts of men, o'er and o'er again, tell him sorry, there's no room to stay. No time for the King of Kings. No time for the King of Kings. Yet for business and pleasure, you'll always find time, but no time for the King of Kings. There is coming a day when the sands of time have run out and you stand alone. What then, oh my friend, as you face the end and you hear heaven's answer, no room. No time for the King of Kings. No time for the King of Kings. Yet for business and pleasure, you'll always find time, but no time for the King of Kings.
Well, I hope this morning that you have time for the King, King Jesus. Amen? That's a beautiful song and should be a great admonition to you and I to put time in our week and time in our lives for Jesus Christ. One day you'll see Him face to face, and I trust and pray that you're saved, and when you see Him face to face, you'll see Him as your Savior and your King, and not as your judge. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, this morning, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and turn to chapter number 1, if you would. And when you find that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, turning to chapter number 1, I would ask you if you would please stand in honor of the Word of God as I read the text. Revelation chapter 1. All right, now we have the first verse in Revelation chapter 1, which says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Father, as we come to you this morning, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, that I might stand behind this sacred desk this morning as a clean saint, ready to declare thy word. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would give us clarity this morning that we might understand what he has for us. I ask you, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to speak unto our hearts. Enlighten us, open our minds, open our hearts to the place where we'll understand exactly what you want to say to each of us. I know, Father, that every one of us in this room this morning, including myself, Lord, we all have different needs. We all have different issues that we have to face in life. We all have different problems, different victories, and different defeats, Lord. And we come to church this morning to hear from the Word of God, to hear from heaven, that we might receive an answer to that which we desperately need in our lives. Bless now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 1, is A Look Behind the Door. You know, years ago when I was a teenager, there was a song, What's Behind the Green Door? How many remember that old song, What's Behind the Green Door? I never really figured out what was behind the green door, did you? But I tell you something, I know what's behind this door. Because when I read my Bible, I find out there's a lot of doors in life and a lot of doors in Scripture that only God can reveal to us. And I think this morning as we open the book of Revelation and begin to go through some of these things this morning, I believe that God is going to reveal some things to us that we desperately need to know and understand. The subject of my sermon this morning, What's Behind the Door, the Closed Door, A Look Behind the Door, is simply this. In this verse, we see that God has a willingness to reveal things to us. He has a willingness to reveal things to us. Now, the word revelation is a very interesting word. Basically, it means to have something previously unknown to you, known to you. There are six synonyms for the word reveal: disclose, divulge, expose, tell, make known, make public, and let slip. Now, because God never lets anything slip, we'll consider only five of these definitions: disclose, divulge, expose, tell, make known, and make public. Now, because our text, and because of the text that we have here, we're going to see this morning that God is going to make something known to his servant or believers, things that are going to come shortly to pass. By the way, the antonym or the opposite of the word reveal is to conceal. Conceal means to hide something. If God is revealing these things to us, he is not hiding them from us. And I'm so thankful that we have a God that doesn't hide things from us. Now, if God is revealing these things, he's not hiding these things, and he's showing that he's willing to reveal these things to us as a proof this morning of their vital importance. There are things in the world that God has not seen fit to reveal. Many things in this world God has never revealed to us because he doesn't see that those things would be any advantage to us. And yet, the things that he has revealed to us, we can always be sure that they're very, very important. Now, there are two ways that God reveals things. One is through physical means like smell, touch, sight, and hear. The other is through the Bible, the Word of God. That one is called revelation. God reveals things to us that we could never know, like heaven, for instance. No one in the world could ever know what heaven is like without revelation from God. No one in the world could ever know what hell is like without revelation from God. No one in the world could ever know anything about salvation without the Bible, without the Word of God. He reveals the wonderful aroma of a rose by the smell, the softness of a baby's skin by the touch, the beauty of a mountain lake by the eyes, and the sweet song of birds in the morning summer by the ear. But what he is about to reveal is only for the redeemed, for the unsaved, and I hope you're not unsaved this morning. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are unsaved. And God only reveals these things to the saved. And the reason I know that is the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, that's the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. Only the saved man can understand the Bible. Lost man cannot understand the Bible because basically Scripture tells us that it is foolishness unto him. So the things that I'm going to go over this morning are things that God reveals to the saved individual. Now, let me ask you this question. Can the lost man benefit from the Bible? Well, sure he can. He can benefit from the Bible even though he's not saved and he's not spiritually minded just yet. He can benefit from the Bible in the sense that he can learn what the Bible says about various things that God has revealed to us. And then when he comes to the place under Holy Spirit conviction that he's lost and he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, then all of a sudden the Bible begins to open to him. And it becomes more clear to him. And he begins to realize the revelation that God has for him. There are three aspects to the Lord and three aspects to the writing in the first chapter of Revelation. The Lord is revealed in the three points of his history. Look at verse number 8. In verse number 8 of chapter number 1, the Bible says this. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Those three designations right there give the history of Jesus Christ in three points. Look at verse 8 once again. He is, in other words, that's talking about his presence. He was, that's talking about his history before Calvary. And he is to come, is talking about his future appearance on earth. And then also, he writes in verse 19, three things that thou hast seen, which thou are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So the book of Revelation reveals unto us, through John the Apostle, three areas of human history besides three areas of Christ's history. The history of things that are past, the history of things that are present, and the history of the things which shall be hereafter. And that's what basically the book of Revelation is about. It's going to discuss the things that are in the future, the things that have not yet come. I look at these little children this morning, and these kids have a great future. Can you say amen? I mean, they have a great future. I realize the news media and Congress and everything says, well, the burdens of society are going to be dumped on these children one day. But you know something? I don't look at it that way. I try to look at it as an optimist. I look at it in this sense. They have all their lives to experience Jesus Christ. They have all their lives to watch Christ work in their lives. They have all their lives in excitement to see what God has for them. They're living in the end times. Somebody says, well, aren't we all living in the end times? Well, the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago declared that he was living in the end times. The end times are always going to be on us ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the book of Revelation, God is going to reveal to us definite things that are going to appear in the future. Now, there's three reasons why he writes this book. Number one is because he has a sure plan. The word sure is an interesting word in Scripture. It means solid and concrete. It means a foundation that cannot be moved. And God has a plan that cannot be moved for man. Number two, It is for the good of the people. This book, the book of Revelation, has been written for the good of every single born-again child of God. If you're here this morning and you've been born again, this book is for you. This book is for you for a purpose that God has in mind. And number three, the book of Revelation is also for His own glory. Now I'm going to explain each one of those as we go through this morning. And I want you to listen because the book of Revelation is a very confusing book to a lot of people. We're not going to study the entire book of Revelation. I'm just going to go through a small thumbnail sketch of the opening verse of the book of Revelation because I want you to understand that God has something in mind as a plan for you. God has something in mind for a blessing to you and for you. And God wants to receive glory from you and I. And so while we gather together this morning, this very first Sunday of the year 2013, as we gather together for this first Sunday, and I'm glad to see you. I'm glad that you took time to come to church this morning. I don't want your time in this building to be a waste. I want you to go out of here this morning and say, I'm glad I went to church this morning. I'm glad I was in the house of God this morning. I'm glad that I started off my brand spanking new year in church today. I want you to be able to say that when you leave. So I don't want to bore you with something that's not interesting, but I want to give you some things that God has given to all of us in the book of Revelation that are for our advantage. As our subject states, God is willing to reveal to us. The book of Revelation contains things that no other man could ever know or ever dream about and put down with pen and ink. The book of Revelation is a very interesting book that very few people understand because either they're not saved or they've never studied the Bible in its entirety. When I say in its entirety, I mean a study of the Old Testament and a study of the New Testament all put together. When you study the Old Testament and you study the New Testament, putting them together, all of a sudden, the book of Revelation means so much more. And that's the main reason why there are cults in America and around the world. Cults are based on the book of Revelation many, many times because they know, the devil knows, that people don't understand the Bible. And he begins to draw up doctrines and teachings based on the book of Revelation that have no harmony with the rest of the Bible. And they buy into that because they've never studied the entire Bible or they've never been born again. So once a person is saved, once a person reads the Bible, then the book of Revelation means more to them than any other time in their lives. And I suggest to you this morning, never read the book of Revelation until you have a handle on the Old Testament and the New Testament. Never read the book of Revelation until you get saved. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you will make a mistake without the guidance of God's Spirit in your heart. You'll make a mistake. How many times have you ever read any book that any author has ever written? On the first reading, you don't understand what he is saying. And you have to read it and read it and read it. And you may never totally understand what he's trying to get across. The Bible is much more complicated than any book man has ever written. It's much more complicated because man didn't write it. God authored it. Man was simply the pen in the hands of God. But when he wrote the book of Revelation, he wrote the book of Revelation that you and I might understand as Christian people that he has an awesome plan. And when we read the book of Revelation, we see the plan unfold. See, we see it unfold in no other book of the Bible. The Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and the Old Testament book of Ezekiel contain biblical prophecy. The book of Joel contains biblical prophecy. But it never unfolds until you get into the book of Revelation. And once you get into that book, you begin to understand what God has in His plan. And what is glorious is you begin to understand that God's plan always will come to pass. Notice the verse again. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Must. Doesn't say maybe. Doesn't say the book of Revelation, maybe those things will happen. It doesn't even tell us absolutely when they will happen. But it does tell us that they must come to pass. They must happen. You see, human history is not over yet. You may have a dismal outlook on the world right now because of the things that are happening in the world and society. But the world's not over yet. Time is not over yet. God is not done with us yet. God is not done with humanity yet. All the things that God has for the future have not happened yet, but they must shortly come to pass. Now, it's interesting, the book of Revelation was written in 100 AD. So it was written roughly 2,000 years ago. And none of these things have happened yet. Oh, there may be some cult leaders out here that'll point to portions of the book of Revelation. They'll say, well, this happened 2,000 years ago, or this happened 1,500 years ago. But that's daydreaming. That's fairy tale stuff. Nothing in the book of Revelation has happened yet. But one day it will come to pass. And as John the Revelator puts down in pen here, as God speaks to him through Christ, these must shortly come to pass. So my first point this morning is simply this, that God reveals in the book of Revelation his plan. And I'm so glad that God did that. You know, going through life without a plan means that you become an object of circumstance. Now, let me explain that a bit. When I was a young person, a little older than these guys here, but I was this old at one time. Believe it or not, I was. How old are you, Ellie?
Five.
I like the way you say it. Five. It's not five. It's five, right? Say that again.
Five.
You see how she says that? Five. Just kind of push that right out there, don't you? When are you going to be six? Six. You're five right now, right? You're going to be six pretty soon? She's cute. You're five too, huh? Okay, I'll tell you, you know, when we go through life without a plan, and I want to speak to you young people that are here this morning, you become an absolute pawn in a sea of circumstances. You know, like if you have a pond and you put a little sailboat in that pond, a little small boat in that pond, and you walk away and sit down on a little bench and watch that sailboat is going to react according to the wind. Now, the wind may come from here and blow the sailboat over there. Or the wind might come from here and blow the sailboat over there. Or the wind might come out of the north and blow the sailboat over there. That sailboat goes wherever the wind blows it. But if you got a plan, you put a motor on your sailboat, and you send that sailboat where you want it to go. So you got to have a plan in life, and you got to put that plan into operation. And I am so glad that God has a plan for my life. God has a plan for your life. Everybody in this room, God has a plan for our lives. We're not just sailboats sitting out here in a pond waiting for the wind to blow us where it wants. I really would not want the wind just to blow me wherever it wants. I would not want to be a product of circumstances. I want to have a plan in my life. So when I was 29 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then about 2 years later, after I got saved, God called me into the ministry, and I went away to Bible college. And I began to read the Bible and learn the Bible, and I began to find out in my Bible that God had a plan for my life. I began to find out that God has a purpose for our lives, that we're not just out here in a pond letting the wind blow us wherever it wants. God has a definite purpose for my life. He has a definite purpose for your life. Best thing in life is to find His purpose. Best thing in life is to read the Bible and find out if God has a general purpose for you. And then a specific purpose for you may come later on. As you really begin to pray, God may give you that specific purpose later on in your life. But He has a general purpose for all of us. His general purpose is for all Christians that you go to church. His general purpose for all Christians is that you buy you a Bible. His general purpose for all Christians is you read your Bible. His general purpose for all Christians is you pray. His general purpose for all Christians is you give. His general purpose for all Christians is you help other people. That you'll be a good person. That you'll be a good citizen. That you'll be a good child to your mom and dad. That you honor your mother and father. And that every parent become a good parent, a godly parent, and they treat their children with honor and glory, realizing they belong to God. God has a general purpose for us all. And then through much prayer in life, you'll find out God's specific purpose for your life. God may want you to be a doctor. God may want you to be a lawyer. Well, I'm not sure about that one, but God has a purpose for all of our lives specifically. To find that purpose, oh, it's so wonderful. So wonderful to know His purpose for your life. You know why? Because you're fulfilled. I think fulfillment is a great thing in life. There's a lot of people that are never fulfilled in life. They're like that sailboat in that pond, and they're just going back and forth wherever the wind blows them. That's an awful way to have to live. There's no sense of purpose. There's no sense of fulfillment in your life. You always wonder, well, what am I here for? When I read my book of Revelation, I find out God's got a purpose for mankind. I find out that He's got a wonderful purpose for us all. And His purpose is not just for us to grow up, to go to school, to graduate, to get a job, to retire, and to die. His purpose is a lot greater than that. If you think that's all the purpose of God in your life, you're sadly mistaken. That's not God's purpose for your life. A lot of people live that kind of life. That's all they live like, is that kind of a life. That's not a purpose-driven life. That's not the kind of life that God has for us. He has much more. I read my book of Revelation, I find out that God has things that He wants to reveal to mankind. He wants to reveal to His servants. He does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it in that book. And I begin to learn about what God has. I am so grateful this morning that God has a plan and He reveals it. Now, in the book of Revelation, God reveals the plan of the ages. You know, when I say the plan of the ages, God has a plan, and He instituted that plan for the Hebrew race, for the Jewish people. You know, it's interesting that in this day and age we live, and it's not nothing new, but it's just intensified a little bit more because we have an advanced news media, that much of the Arab world hates Israel. And yet I find out in my Old Testament that the Egyptians hated Israel 4,000 years ago. They made slaves out of the people for 300 years. And God raised up a man named Moses to lead them out of Egypt to the promised land. Why? Because that was according to the plan of God. Sometimes God uses the rough spots of life to test you. Sometimes God uses the defeats in life and the valleys in life to find out what you're made out of. Sometimes God uses the tough points in life to find out if you really got something inside besides liver and hearts and lungs and all that stuff. Sometimes God wants to find out what's inside. And that's why I let you go through some rough spots. I look at these teenagers in this church, and you teenagers are going to go through some rough spots in life. Don't give up when you go through those rough spots, because God's going to use those to find out what's really in your heart, find out what you're made out of, and maybe to prepare you for something later on in life. Josh, I look at you this morning, my good friend Josh, and I used to call Josh my woolly-headed little friend, and he's a good boy. He comes to camp every year. I love Josh. He's a good boy. And I tell you something, I look at you, Josh, and God's got a great plan for you. But He's going to let you go through some tough times in your life, Josh. You're going to skin your knees now and then. You're going to bloody your elbows now and then. Somebody's going to punch you in the nose one day. But every time you go through those tough times, God is proving you to find out what Josh is made out of. Find out what's in your heart. And sometimes you and I give up. We give up when we go through those times and we just cash in and we say, that's it, I'm done. That's not what God wants you to go through. That's not what the Hebrew nation went through. They went through all of that problem, but it caused them to pray more. Caused them to pray for deliverance. God raised up a deliverer named Moses, and he led him out of bondage, led him out of slavery. And that's what the book of Revelation begins to reveal when I read it tied in with the Old Testament. I begin to see these plans that God has. He led him to the land of milk and honey. That's God's plan in the book of Revelation. It comes to pass. God takes us through all of this life that we live in now, raptures us out, world turns into a tribulation, a terrible time on earth for 7 years, and then God takes us into the millennium where the lion lays down with the lamb, where the child plays at the den of a poisonous serpent, where long life goes on and on and on for 1,000 years of peace on earth with Jesus Christ. 1,000 years of peace on earth. What a glorious day that's coming one day. And you and I as Christians are going to be involved in that. That's in God's plan. We don't find that out on the 6 o'clock news. Fox News Channel doesn't have anything about that. CNN has nothing about that. ABC has nothing about that. I have to go to the Revelation to find out about it. And God has a willingness to reveal this to us as believers if we'll just read the Bible and take what it says as gospel truth. God has a desire, and he fulfills that desire. Do you know when Jesus was born? So many people look at the history of Christ when he's born as a little babe in a manger, and they say, what a sad situation for a woman to bring a baby into the world when she cannot afford a decent place of delivery. She has to go into a cow stable. Now, many of you in Montana have been into a horse stable before. And they don't always smell nice, but of course, if you're in there long enough, you don't have any smelling ability anyways. But, you know, it doesn't necessarily be a place where a woman would want to have a baby. Yet a lot of women have had babies in those type of circumstances over the years of history. But here is Mary going to give birth to the Son of God. Give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the magnificent Holy Christ, the God-sent Son. And God is going to allow that child to be born in a manger. Now think about it. That doesn't sound like something that we would involve ourselves in. Doesn't sound like something that we, as husbands and wives, would want and even do. And yet God did that. Why? Because God has a purpose. And when I read my Bible, I find out that in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. So it was not an inappropriate time. It was not a bad time. It was not a wrong time. No, no, God brought Christ into the world in that manger at the exact time according to his plan. God has a plan. His plan always comes to pass. His plan never goes awry. His plan never messes up. Always it comes out exactly as God planned it. As a matter of fact, if God did not plan Jesus to be born in a manger, what would that do to church Christmas programs? I mean, a manger scene is a lot more inviting than a hospital operating room. Amen? And I'd much rather see a little manger up here and some sheep and cows and wise men than the hospital operating room. No, God always has a perfect plan. And he's revealed that plan in the book of Revelation. And what I like about it also, that plan is being worked out. While you and I sit here this morning, you know, we sit here this morning and we say, you know, I wonder if the plan of God is going on vacation. I wonder if it's not working anymore and God's just given up on it. You know what that is. You know, sometimes we go to school and we just can't do good in studying and we quit school, we give up on it. I wonder if God's like that. I wonder if God ever gets to a place in his life where he says, you know, this is just not working out. I'm going to quit. I'm going to start over again. Now, God doesn't do that. His plan is always working out exactly as he wants. You know, when you read the book of Revelation as a believer, as a Christian, you begin to understand that all those things in the book of Revelation are going to happen exactly as they're written. And you look around and you can see some of those things even beginning to transpire even right now. You can begin to see some of those things right now coming into the area of human history where they could develop right now. You begin to see that we are living in the last days. And that this is not going to go on forever and ever and ever like this. And so we have to understand that God is in complete control. And his plan is working out according to his perfect will. And I like that because I don't like to drive around Helena and see so many cemeteries. Death is not an inviting thing. Even though the Bible says God really enjoys the death of his saints because they're coming home to him. They're coming home to him. Their job on earth is done. They're coming home to him. But at the same time, death has an aura about it that is not inviting. We try to make it as inviting as we can as people because we're saddened by it. But at the same time, God's plan is working out because one day there'll be no more cemeteries. One day there'll be no more locks on doors. One day there'll be no policemen. One day there'll be no hospitals. There'll be no nurses. There'll be no doctors. There'll be no operations. There'll be no sin, no disease, no sickness, no death. One day there'll never be an argument or a fight or a violence, no wars. That day's coming. And it's working out in the book of Revelation just like God wants it. I mean, I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years have said, you know, Pastor, if God is so loving, why does he let these things happen? Why does he let these things go on? Well, I'll tell you something. There's a lot of various reasons, and some of them we'll never really totally figure out, but I'll give you a couple that maybe you can grasp. You and I are the ones that brought it on ourselves. We bring war. We send men to war and they die in battle. We brought that on ourselves. Maybe you personally weren't involved there, but humanly we brought it on ourselves. Money and cheating and corruption, whether it be politics or bankers or whatever it is, that's part of the human nature, the sinful nature that we all possess. We brought that on ourselves as people. It's not something that God invented. It's not something that God planned for us. We brought it on ourselves. Broken homes, prisons, marriages that fall apart, all these things, they're not God's fault. We're the ones that brought them on ourselves. And God is allowing us to work out what we've brought on ourselves to prove to us that we don't know a thing. That we don't have a handle on anything. That he's always right and we're always wrong when we conflict with him. He's allowing that to go on. So that one day at the final judgment, God can say, well, you had your chance. And you never listened to me one time. And I was right all along. And you were wrong all along when you conflicted with me. So God allows these things to go on, but one day they'll stop. One day there'll be no more of this. One day there'll be no more crime, no violence, no sickness. Is any of you children sick this morning? I know, Sidonia, you don't feel good, do you? You got a sore throat, don't you, honey? One day, no more sore throats. Look at me. No more sore throats. No more. Won't that be wonderful? Is your sister sick too? Well, no more ear infections. They'll all be gone. Matter of fact, in heaven, we don't have any ears. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. She'll go home and tell her mother, well, that preacher said we don't have ears in heaven. No, we do have ears in heaven. Yeah, we do. No, I'll tell you something. This plan of God's all working out. It's all going to happen. It's all going to come to pass. My last section on this section here is this. No man, no Congress, no parliament, No United Nations are going to change the plan of God. No man can ever change it. Oh, he thinks he can. He thinks he can dial in peace and dial in this and dial in that. It's not going to happen. I want to read you a Bible verse. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 says this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, God says, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation forever. Now, God promised that Israel would always be a nation and that Jesus Christ would come back and rule the world from Jerusalem. God made that promise way back in the book of Genesis, the beginning book of the Bible. And that is coming to pass just as God wrote it. And it's going to happen just as God put it down according to his plan. And God says right here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, if the sun no longer gives its light, if the moon and the stars no longer give their light, then Israel will depart as a nation. Let me ask you this. You think God's going to turn out the sun? Think he's going to turn off the moon? You think he's going to destroy the stars? Bible says they're going to go on forever and ever and ever. Now, God's not going to change the ordinances and the orbits of the planets, sun and the moon and stars. He's not going to do that. But if that was to happen, then Israel would be destroyed as a nation. And Israel has gone through how many problems and trials, tribulations and wars since they began under Abraham as the first Hebrew? Many, 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 many scores, and yet they're still here. And they will be here until Jesus comes. And so once again, his plan is always going to take place, and it's always going to come to pass. And number two this morning, and we're coming to an end here, but number two is simply this. Number two states that God's plan and his book, and the book of Revelation, is for the good of his people. It's for our good. They say, well, how could all of this be for our good? Well, let me read you a couple passages, then I'll move on to the next one. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, if you look at that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, you begin to realize that's what he's talking about, the end of time. He's talking about the book of Revelation, the elements melting with a fervent heat. All of these things on earth transpiring, they're gone. All these great edifices man has built are gone. They've been dissolved. They've melted with a fervent heat. And he says, because you know these things and you see them coming to pass, it ought to change your life. You ought to live differently. You want to live and act holy and have some godliness about you. You ought to live in a different sphere. What manner of persons ought ye to be, knowing these things are coming to pass? You see, these things have a benefit to us. This book of Revelation has a benefit to us. It's for our good. It's showing us that because the end is coming, that what should we be like? We ought to be godly people. We ought to be people that can draw others to the cross. We ought to be people that make sense. They have a purpose about us. I was reading an editorial opinion today in the newspaper about Congress. And the fellow was saying the difference between Congress today and Congress when our forefathers started the whole program was that congressmen on both sides of the bench do what is good for their career and not for the country. And think about that. Knowing as believers that the end is close, must shortly come to pass, he said. Knowing that, we need to gear up. We need to change our attitudes. We need to start inviting folks to church and telling people how they can become born again and living for Christ greater than we've ever done before. Now, if you don't believe any of this thing is going to happen, I guess you can do what you want. But I'll tell you something, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. And a whole lot better off just to live the way God wants us to live. And my last point this morning, this book brings glory to God. And you know why it brings glory to God? It validates Scripture. It validates Scripture. You know, everybody's looking to be validated. You know what validation means? It means approved, vindicated. Have you ever gone to a fancy restaurant where the maitre d' or the little fella there comes out and takes your car keys and goes and parks your car somewhere and he gives you a little ticket? It's a validation ticket. And then when you go into the restaurant and have dinner, you have the maitre d' stamp that ticket. And then when you go out to get your car, you give that ticket to the bellboy or whatever you call him. You give it to him, and he looks on there that's been validated, and he goes and gets your car and brings it back. It doesn't cost anything. Well, Scripture is validated by the book of Revelation. When we see these things come to pass, it validates or authenticates the Word of God, and that brings glory to God. When we see Scripture fulfilled, that validates the author and gives him glory. You know, when we see the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that was prophesied 800 years before it happened. We know that he was born in Bethlehem, just like the Bible said, 500 years before he was born. That validates, his birth validates the Scripture. What does that do? It brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. And it makes man who's come into conflict with God's Word a liar. But it validates his Word and brings an awesome glory to our Father in heaven. So I leave you with that thought this morning. God has a willingness to reveal things to us. We've gone over some of those things this morning. They're for your benefit. They're for your good. They're to bring glory to God and to show that God has a plan for every one of us in this room this morning. Let's stand. As we stand today, we enter into our invitation. This is a time when you can do business with God. This is a time when you can put God's desire, His will, His motivation, first place. If God's been speaking to you this week about any issue, anything, it's a good time to step out and just come and pray. Nobody will bother you. Just pray and talk to the Lord. Say, do I have to go for? No, you don't have to go for. You don't have to do anything. But there is something about initially making a step forward for the Lord publicly and bowing before your God, talking to Him. Something about it. Something about where it makes it more secure in your heart when you do stuff like that. Doesn't always have to happen, but I think it's appropriate on a Sunday morning in God's house, amongst God's own people. If you're not saved, I invite you to step out and come and say, well, Pastor Rick, I'd like to know more about being saved. I'd like to be born again. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I'd like to go to heaven. I want to know how I can do this. Let somebody show you from the scripture how you can be saved. You can be saved this morning. It's not any hocus pocus. It's not anything that's inappropriate. It's the word of God. Jesus said you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again. If you have any tough decision in your life and you're not sure how to make that decision, but you know it needs to be made soon, might be a good time to come and ask the Lord to guide you in that decision making. Ask God to open your heart and your mind that you can understand which way to go. Don't be that boat out in the middle of the pond being blown around by the wind. No, God's got a purpose. And if you talk to God, so many times he'd give you that purpose and tell you exactly what you should do. You may not always agree with it, but if God tells you what you should do, we should do it because he's always right. Amen? Look at these little kids here this morning. Aren't they beautiful? Little children. God loves every one of you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a plan for you. God's going to give you back them two teeth. New ones. All right, let's sing, Brother Charles. What song?
394.
394, that's our song this morning. Let's sing that song. Let's mean business. Let's sing that song like we believe the words. Let's all sing it. Everybody grab a songbook. You don't have a songbook, grab a songbook there. They're free. Just go ahead and grab one and sing. A good song, my brother. All right, let's step out and come. Let's have a good invitation.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender.
I surrender all. I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet.
That's the only way we can get right with God is to surrender.
Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
One more stanza.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Sunday school and all of our loyal teachers. We thank you so much for being able just to gather together in thy house this morning. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for what it says and what it teaches. And I just pray, Father, that all of us that are here this morning would not just set it off to the side, forget all about what we heard today. I pray the Holy Spirit would begin to apply what we've heard to our hearts. I know then and only then will it change our lives. Give us purpose and give us direction. Bless now in Jesus' name as we're dismissed. Bring us back tonight at 6. May we have a good discipleship class at 4:30. All are welcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Charles. Good song service. Hey, thank you for that song. That's a great song.